It was a Sunday morning, something very much like this morning. All of the young people that were in grades 5 through 12 normally sat in the center section of three sections of pews. They sat on the first six or seven, save the very front pew. Everyone filed into the auditorium following Bible class that morning. Services continued as they would most any other Lord's Day. But one thing would be different that day. The preacher closed out what must have been a richly spiritual proclamation of God's Word. The song leader rose from his seat and began to lead the assembly in what is considered an invitation song. I witnessed as I sat third row back on the far left column from the preacher's standpoint, that is, as my sister shook the preacher's hand, embraced in a hug, and sat down on that previously empty front pew. There were some things that I definitely did not understand. There were some things that I misunderstood about baptism. As I sat there and witnessed the events that transpired following that response, I cried. I cried because I thought to myself, my sister will never sit with me again in church. She will always sit with those other kids who have been baptized in that center section on the first six or seven pews. I cried because I thought at that time that she would never be the same person again. And to me, it was a scary moment. Fast forward 3 or 4 years, I had been talking with my parents about baptism, reading and studying materials available to me. I began to think about my own response. Then one Sunday, I had it firmly fixed in my mind. I am going forward during the invitation song today to be baptized. As the invitation song was being sung, I told myself, you can't go forward today. You sinned this week. The next Sunday came and the same thing happened. I told myself, I can just make it this week without saying anything in a mean way. If I can avoid getting into trouble with mom and dad, if I can go 1 week without doing anything wrong, then I will know I can be a Christian the way the adults talk about it. 1 week at school, a friend of mine asked me a Bible question, one I was not familiar with. The following Sunday, I sat during the invitation song instead of standing, with my face in my hands as I rang out in my head over and over again, I can't be baptized today. I didn't even know the answer to that Bible question the other day. So another opportunity passed by. Several more Sundays went by. One on each one of them, I got ready to respond. I prepared myself mentally to do so, but ended up talking myself out of it during the invitation song. Because of something I did not do right, something I could improve on, or something I did not know that I felt I should. I had several misunderstandings about baptism. Thus, more learning had to take place before I was ready. Even after I was baptized, I learned things about baptism that I did not know before. And learning continues, even to this day, to help me understand baptism. This morning, I want to share with you some things that you might misunderstand about baptism. And hopefully clarify some things, clear some things up, so that if you are contemplating it, as I did those many Sundays, convincing yourself and talking yourself out of responding, that you might get rid of those barriers. You might set aside those things and do what you know in your heart must be done. First of all, I would say to you that you misunderstand baptism if you think baptism will remove temptation. Perhaps Jesus faced the greatest amount of temptation immediately after His baptism. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, relays the information to us about how Jesus came to John to be baptized by Him. John resisted at first, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me to be baptized." Jesus conferred with John and informed him that he needed to allow it because his purpose of being baptized was to fulfill all righteousness. It wasn't about John and his spiritual condition. It wasn't about the fact that John needed to be baptized by Jesus either. It was the simple fact that Jesus wanted to do His Father's will. And thus He came to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Then we have that statement in Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lightning upon Him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That which pleases God displeases Satan. Satan goes after those who do God's will. Satan will not give up on those who follow after Christ. He may, as James wrote in chapter 4 and verse 7, flee if we resist him. But as was the case in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, another account of Jesus' being baptized, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Temptation will not go away just because one is baptized. In fact, Satan will rally his forces and he will do his very best to create and make sure that there is a valley to follow that mountaintop experience for you. Since a servant is not greater than his master, John chapter 13 and verse 16, we should expect the devil to treat us no differently. The same temptations we experienced before baptism will be present after baptism, just as they were with the Son of God. Temptation is still a reality for every Christian. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 instructs, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted." We must address Satan's temptations upon our brothers and sisters. We must encourage them. We must exhort them, teaching them what is right, encouraging them to follow God's will, while all the way watching out for temptation that will come our way as we address those brothers and sisters. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. James 1, verses 14 and 15. Yet Christians are promised a way of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Escape from temptation. Though the way of escape might not always be easy, God provides the way. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. We've all faced temptation. We've all faced similar temptations. And those who have faced the very temptations you face have faced them in the same way. It's common to man. And God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. If you have had on your heart, on your mind, to respond to Jesus Christ's invitation to have your sins washed away, and yet you have talked yourself out of doing so because you are misunderstanding what baptism does concerning your temptation, please set it aside. You will be tempted, but you will have more tools in your arsenal to fight against Satan and his forces when you make the decision to come to Christ. Secondly, I would inform you that you misunderstand baptism if you think baptism will solve all of life's problems. Baptism is not a cure-all for all of your problems. Your marriage problems, your financial problems, health problems, even the bad habits won't magically disappear because you are baptized. The problems you had before will still exist after you are obedient to the Lord, putting Him on in baptism, Galatians 3 and verse 27. Christians are not immune to life's trials. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 read, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which perishes or is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He concluded verse 6 in speaking with those who have a living hope, those who are Christians, saying, "You have been distressed by various trials." Trials and temptations will come the way of the Christian. Christian is not immune to life's struggles, life's problems. But Christians have a different attitude toward those trials when they arise. Jesus spoke to His followers in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, saying, "Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?'" He went on to say in verse 33, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." God wants to help you with life's problems. God wants to provide you with additional tools that will help you with the struggles of life. And so it may be the case this morning that someone among us, someone listening to us by way of radio or watching later by way of television, has misunderstood baptism, thinking that baptism will solve all of life's problems. We would also say to you that you misunderstand baptism if you think that baptism will save someone who is not a penitent believer. To be saved, one must be born of water and the Spirit, John 3 and verse 5, not merely of water. Just as we are not saved by faith alone, James 2 and 24, we are not saved by baptism alone. Scriptural baptism is for the person who has believed in Jesus Christ, John 8, 24, and Romans 10, 10, and has repented of his or her sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Look with me at John chapter 8 and verse 24, and what Jesus says concerning believing Him. Jesus was speaking with the Jews when He said, John 8:24. Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Belief is just as important as baptism is. Paul wrote in Romans 10 and verse 10, for with the heart a man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth confession, resulting in salvation. Confession, repentance, is just as important as baptism. On the day of Pentecost, following the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Peter instructed those who believed to repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 and verse 38. If you do not repent of sin in your life, that is, have a change of self, heart, and mind that abandons the former dispositions and results in a new self, new behavior, following after God, Acts 26, verse 18, then your baptism will be meaningless. It will be, as often stated, you're just getting wet. You misunderstand baptism if you think that baptism alone assures eternal salvation. In other words, you are not once saved, always saved, after or because of baptism. Of course, baptism is how we get into Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Baptism is how we get into Christ, but Christians can forfeit their salvation. The Bible communicates this in no uncertain terms. Take, for example, 2 Peter 3 and verse 17. Peter wrote, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." Consider 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Galatians 5 and verse 4. Was written to some who were entertaining the possibility of going back to follow the old law. Paul said, "You who have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." It gets a little more clear for us as we look at the writing of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning there in verse 12. "Take care, brethren," those who are in Christ, "that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, 'Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me.' For who provoked Him when He had heard, when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with him was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." A Christian, a child of God, one following after God's will, may still at times fall away from God, become an unbeliever, become one who is disobedient to the point at which they fall from grace and lose the power and the privilege of eternal life. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, the Hebrew writer continues, For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. It's more difficult oftentimes for those who are children of God, who then fall from grace, turn away from God, to repent. It's harder for them because of the hardness of their hearts, the hardness that can be created when we shun God and Satan begins to take control of our lives, our thinking, and our understanding. One more and we'll move on to other things. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 and following. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandments handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, having washed, returns to her wallowing in the mire. The ultimate outcome for those who are believers and followers of Jesus Christ, who then allow Satan to begin to control their thinking and understanding and to move them away from God, is far worse than their beginning state. It's more difficult for them to make a return to God because of the thoughts that will plague them. When a child of God recognizes the need for God, recognizes not only the need for God, but the need to come back to Him, God accepts and welcomes with open arms and loving arms. If you resume living a life of disobedience to the Lord after your baptism, you can lose your salvation. You misunderstand baptism if you think baptism should occur after one is saved. It is a sad reality that many are under the illusion that one must simply believe in order to be saved. That is, believe as in merely mentally accept Jesus as Savior. Proponents of this teaching argue that baptism is a work, and that because baptism is a work, we are not saved by works. Therefore, baptism cannot be essential to salvation. Yet they will teach that baptism is an important step of obedience, mainly for two reasons which they give. One is it is how one makes their salvation known publicly. Two, that it's how they join the church of their choice. And so it must be done, but not for saving reasons, but rather for making your salvation known publicly, or for the joining of the church or religious group under which the teaching is presented. For us to be true to God's Word and to be faithful Christians, we must agree that the Bible does indeed teach that we are saved by belief. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Yet to believe, John 3:16, is taught in the Bible to mean that we are to trust and obey. Belief and obedience is inseparably connected. Our Lord and Savior did such. When John chapter 3 and verse 36, He said, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him." Belief and obedience are necessary, are a must for one who desires to follow God. While works of merit cannot save anyone, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, by God's grace we are saved by means of faithful obedience to Him, James 2, verses 14 to 26. How can one be saved if he or she refuses to obey the Lord's plan for saving man? Baptism is necessary in order to be saved. It's stated plainly, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, brings newness of life, Romans 6:3 through 4. Putting one into Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, and bringing salvation, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Those who repent and are baptized are added to the church. The number of the saved by the Lord, Acts 2 and verse 47. When we show our commitment to the Father by surrendering ourselves in humble obedience to His directive, Acts 22:16, we willingly submit to baptism by which God works, raising us up through faith, just as God raised His own Son from the dead, Colossians 2 and verse 12. It is by the blood of Jesus Christ that our sins are washed away, Matthew 26 verse 28. We come in contact with that blood by being buried with Him through baptism into His death, Romans 6, 3 and 4. God, in His wonderful grace, has provided all of mankind with a way to be saved by obeying and remaining obedient to His plan to save man. Man's faith comes in contact with God's grace at the moment of baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4. We must continue to walk in faithful obedience if one wants to continue being cleansed by the cleansed from sin by the gracious blood of Jesus. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Man's obedience to God's entire plan of salvation, which includes baptism, is what saves. Obedience to the entire plan. The steps of repentance, confession, continue on, even after baptism, for the Christian to remain faithful to God. Living faithfully to Him after baptism is just as important as those requirements and prerequisites to baptism and the act of baptism itself. This morning, if you've been contemplating your need to respond to the Lord, to be baptized, to wash your sins away by the blood of Christ, we beg and we plead with you, please submit to God's plan to save you and be baptized this morning, no longer putting it off, no longer allowing Satan to convince you that you're not ready. If you are subject to the Lord's invitation, We beg, we plead, and we invite, just as the Lord invited you, to come as we stand and as we sing.